Welcome to the Open House podcast site, available at openhousecommunity.com.au.
As we hurtle towards another Easter long weekend, we're going to yank on life's handbrake for a moment and consider the role of Easter in our lives as an expression of both loss and hope, desolation and inspiration. And we'll begin with the paradox of Good Friday. Reverend Dr. Michael Jensen has served as the chaplain and assistant minister at St. Andrew's Cathedral School, has lectured at Moore Theological College, and this Easter joins us to explore what initially must have been the death of all hope. Michael, I know it's a busy time of the year for you and other church leaders around the country. We're very grateful for you joining us on Open House. I was really drawn to your observation that we often sanitize the symbol of the cross, that it's worth remembering it's a barbaric instrument of humiliation and torture.
Absolutely, Duane. It's because of our familiarity in our culture. We wear the cross around our necks, and we see crosses everywhere in our church. We forget that really what we're looking at is an instrument of torture and execution, and particularly gory execution at that. And so the idea that you sort of go into a church in a nice suburb of Sydney and celebrate the death of someone in that way, it should shock us perhaps more than it does.
Yeah.
The disjunction between the nice world we live in and the thing that Jesus experienced should strike us a bit more.
As the central figure of Good Friday and the Easter celebrations, why did it have to be such an horrific death?
Well, I think partly because we need to be shocked. God is sending us a message in the cross, and the message in the first instance is actually bad news, and that is that humanity is out of line with God. We're alienated from God. We're distant from Him, and that's not a trivial thing. That's a very substantial thing. That we see God's Son suffering on the cross tells us something about the depths of the problem. And so that's what we need to grasp when we come to the cross, that there is actually a piece of bad news here about our relationship with God.
Michael, however gruesome and final the nature of crucifixion was, though, its real power lies in the promise of new relationship, doesn't it?
Yes, absolutely. And of course, it's bad news, but that's wrapped inside extraordinary good news, because at the same time as God is showing us the depths of the problem, just how bad we are, that when we get the Son of God, when we get a human being who actually pleases God, what we do with Him is we combine together and conspire to kill Him. That's the kind of people we are. By the same token, this was the great act of love and mercy. This was the avenue for mercy for us. So really, if it comes down to that word that we love to celebrate, the word grace, which is talking about God's gift to us. So we see in Jesus God making a way back for us to be with Him. So He's overcoming that distance that we have with God through the death of His Son.
Michael, at the heart of the Good Friday story is sacrifice, which is a really biblical idea. What does sacrifice look like in 21st century Australia?
Well, sacrifice is a funny old thing. It really,
yeah.
I mean, in Western 21st century Western culture, we don't do a lot of sacrificing. But most cultures in the world have actually shed blood, have sacrificed animals or even sometimes human beings in order to try and placate the divinities. So the Greeks did it. The Aztecs famously, of course, sacrificed human beings in their pyramids. And what people are trying to do, of course, is kind of establish some kind of peace with God from the human side. But what Christianity proclaims, what the Bible proclaims, is actually that there is a need for a sacrifice, because that distance between us and God, because human beings are unholy and need to encounter a holy God, but that it's God that makes the sacrifice. There's this wonderful poem by the poet Les Murray, who's a good Aussie poet,
yeah.
And he says, "The true God gives His flesh and blood." I just love that line. And then the second line is, "Idols demand yours off you." And that sums up the difference, really.
Doesn't it?
That idols, false gods, will demand our cost us to worship them. Whereas in Christianity, what we find is God pays the price so that we can worship him.
Which, when we come to Easter, is a bit of a bolt from the blue. In a world that's all about us paying the bills, us doing the heavy lifting, I think sometimes it's hard for us to make the space to say, hang on, there was a moment in time that still continues to be relevant today where it's not actually about us doing any of the work.
Absolutely. And I mean, two of the hardest words, I think, for Western human beings to say, I can't. But when it comes to God, we can't, but God can. I think our whole education system, our whole economy is built on the basis of I can do, this is what I can achieve. And we know who the winners and losers are in society. They're the people who are the high achievers and the high flyers. We know who they are. They definitely can. They make the big sacrifices and they earn the rewards. But there are those who fail dismally, and we know who they are. But in the Christian faith, of course, that's entirely turned on its head. The first, the last, the first, as Jesus said. In fact, it's God who does the sacrificing of himself, and we have to receive, and that takes a humility that's very unfamiliar to us culturally.
And a certain courage as well, worthy of mention.
Yeah, courage, I guess, although it's not a kind of tough courage. It's a courage to admit yourself, admit what you really like.
Yeah.
So it's that kind of courage, yeah.
So we call the Friday before the Easter weekend Good Friday. What's good about it in 2014?
Look, Wayne, it is the best day of the year. It is spectacularly good because it's a message which says to exhausted 21st century people desperately trying to make a name for ourselves. It says, stop. You don't need to. The weight you carry of your own inadequacies and faults and flaws, that has been borne by God himself. God wants to make friends with you. God wants to be in relationship with you. Forgiveness is available. New life is available. Restoration is available. Refreshment is available. I have to say, personally, I come to Good Friday, and in one sense, it's a shock coming in and realizing what you really like. There's a bit of pain involved in that. But my goodness, it's just an extraordinarily uplifting moment. That puts a spring in my step to know that the God who made the universe also bore in his body my sin and wants it out of love for me. That's the best news there is. And so Good Friday is really very, very good.
So, Michael, plainly Good Friday is in truth a high watermark of a believer's life instead of the lonely, foreboding day that it must have been for Jesus' followers and family that Friday evening. What is our hope today for the year ahead?
The hope for the rest of the year. Well, I just think it's something to get you out of bed in the morning because you know that God has acted. That's what it's saying. God has done something. So that's made space. I mean, you use that language of making. It's made space for us to live and be free to serve him because we're not trying to just impress God. We don't have to kind of try and get an ATAR with God, or it's not like trying to score 99%. Yeah. No, we've admitted we've failed, but God's done what we needed done, and then that's made space for us to freely and joyfully serve. In fact, one of the great things about Christianity, I think, is that it's realistic. It admits it says the world is a broken place and it's filled with broken people, but we admit our brokenness. And we can still have immense joy because in the midst of that brokenness and in the midst of all the struggling and wrestling and exhaustion and all of that, there is hope. There is extraordinary hope.
Reverend Dr. Michael Jensen, have a happy Easter, won't you?
You too, Dwayne.
The Reverend Dr. Michael Jensen on the Good in Good Friday. So let's turn now to Resurrection Sunday. And I was only thinking earlier that it was no ordinary Sunday for those women who were approaching the tomb of their Saviour. Their Master, their Lord, was gone. possibly all of their hopes for a future as well. How could this possibly have happened? I can't imagine the desolation and hopelessness that those women must have been battling as they made their way to the tomb that morning. The Reverend Dr. Keith Garner is the CEO of the Wesley Mission in Sydney, who makes it his life calling to work and share life with people who are living through the most hopeless and lonely times of their life. Keith, happy Easter. Thank you for joining us. Is Christianity unique in our hope being found in a leader who was risen from the grave?
Well, Jesus was, of course, raised by the Father, and when he was raised by the Father, it was certainly not to be expected. There's no way in which those women or the disciples conjured this up in their minds. It certainly wasn't something that they felt, this is certainly going to happen. And I think that's very important because it gives us the power of Easter, I think. And it certainly speaks against everything that anybody in a situation like theirs might feel.
It must have been just an all-consuming desolation and hopelessness.
Yeah, that hopelessness was for many reasons, but I think that when you've banked your life on someone, you've given yourself, you've paid the cost to some extent of leaving whatever was your life before and you've followed somebody, and then for it to all go wrong, I think it's very hard for us to imagine what that must have been like.
Keith, a grief compounded by virtue of the fact those women, the disciples, Jesus' family kind of had any idea he was a martyr.
Well, we've been raising the question at Wesley Mission all week, what Jesus really is. And we've been using words that are very powerful words, really. Martyr is one word. But I think in the end, he's more than a martyr. He's ultimately the Messiah, the one who was promised, the one who came to make that difference to the world. And I think that when that happened, they couldn't possibly be imagining that those events were going to have the impact on the world that ultimately they did. In fact, as we know, they fled into the darkness, and it was only really after Easter that they really started to pull their lives together, meeting behind closed doors at first.
Yeah, the loss of Christ in the lives of the disciples saw them all go underground, fearing for their own lives in part, but dealing with their own loss as well.
I'm sure, and I think that that really is really reinforced and strengthened when we start to think about Peter, the one who was perhaps the leader of the pack, the one who was there leading the rest of them, who goes and denies that he even knew the man.
Keith, if Christ didn't rise from the dead, then we have a problem at the heart of Christianity. But those who don't share our faith are looking for proofs. Where do we go as believers to provide those proofs?
I think I kind of react a little bit to the word proof, only because of the way that it's often used in the world around us. I think we've got to give a reason, as Scripture tells us, for the hope that's within us. We've got to be prepared to do that, and that's an apology in the proper sense of that word, making a reason case out for Christianity. But if by proof we mean something that's going to persuade somebody against everything else and suddenly they're going to believe because they've been given a set of propositions or they've been pointed in a certain direction, I think the search for proof has some futility about it. But the proof is not so much in looking at events, but the fact that there is a church, the fact that the Christian community developed. This didn't just happen from anywhere. It happened from certain things, and it happened from those events that we know in Scripture as Jesus Christ being raised from the dead. If it were not true, surely the opposite of the proof is there'd be those people who would have all these years, and we've now got 2,000 years of history behind us, shown us where he is, and he is not to be found.
This Easter, you and the team, Keith, at Wesley Mission are asking us to consider overtly the power of the resurrection and its relevance in 21st century Australia. Start that conversation for us. How is it important today in this country?
I think it's a very important conversation to have in Australia, not least of all because our country, of course, is unique among major countries in the world in that we were never missioned, we were never evangelised. We were originally a chaplaincy, and that makes us very difficult because our history is not of some people coming in and pointing the way to Christ. We've had to find a Christianity that's developed within this land in a very different kind of way than many countries. And I think that really the question is on the table for us to consider today, what is Christianity to Australia? It has had a significant impact upon many people. But we have many people talking about this is a secular country. We haven't the right to do this. We haven't the right to do that. So I think we have to be very, very careful in thinking, how do we present this Christian gospel? It is, of course, through the transformed lives of people. It is through a community that is very real. But we recognize that facts and proofs are not really the way people think about life today. And that really makes Christianity a very difficult thing if it's not presented alongside the reality of the word and deed of our lives.
Keith, if we return to those women approaching the tomb of Jesus Christ, in that one man they had placed all of their hopes and dreams, and now he lay dead, and they were there to prepare his body. Their grief, their loss, their isolation must have been all-encompassing. What's the message of Easter to people living through grief and isolation and loneliness?
For Wesley Mission and for many agencies like us, the Christian faith sits at the heart of everything we do. Much of our work is with the marginalised, the poor, those people that are often ignored. And the great thing for me is this, that the Christian faith speaks into our hopelessness and gives us a hope, speaks into our emptiness and gives us a purpose. And that, for me, makes what we do have about it something that is very, very meaningful towards people. We really do believe in that. And just in the same way that I have found Christ in my own life and many others have, we can commend that not just with a series of words, not just with an experience, but we can see it translated into real action into people's lives. And people really do need hope today.
There's a real opportunity that comes with Easter where people invariably end up talking about Jesus. Did he live? Did he rise again? Is he real? What's your advice to people who are given that opportunity to strike up a conversation about their faith, Keith?
Whenever we talk about the Christian faith, it's very important that we're prepared to speak of it from what we know, in our own personal experience. Not to push an experience at somebody, but to say, this is what we believe, and this is why. It has made this difference to my life. And in the same way that those early disciples spread across the world telling that news, so we, in our own way, can tell that story. I think we must do it without aggression, but with gentleness, and be ready to commend Jesus Christ to other people. It is the great moment, Easter. I know Christmas is sometimes a higher profile event, but Easter hasn't really got messed about it quite the same way that Christmas has in people's perceptions. I know there's an Easter bunny, but nobody really believes in the bunny, unless I'm upsetting anybody by saying that. The reality is, for me, it still has about it something that makes people think there's something special about this time of the year, and that it is something to do with the Christian faith. It is something real, and I think we've got to be prepared to say something.
Reverend Dr. Keith Garner, thank you for your time. It's a busy time of the year for you and the entire team at Wesley Mission. Happy Easter.
Thank you very much indeed for the privilege.